to get my desk here organized. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would please, to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 13. We have the privilege of coming around the Lord's table at this time. And as we do that, I want to invite you to consider something that we've already sung about. And that is the heart of worship. A lot of times people miss the whole point of the Lord's Supper. There are huge, what we might call high church people who attend to the Lord's Supper on a routine basis. And the problem with that is it becomes routine. They do that which is actually skewed in its teaching when it comes down to it. They will take the Lord's Supper and see it from different vantage points that really are not in keeping with a right understanding of Scripture. With that understanding, I come to the Lord's table on given times with a view to trying to help people to see it for what it is. And hopefully I can help us to do that today. That is why I've asked you to look at John chapter 13. This is interesting in its own right, because as I read through some of these verses, I'm going to highlight a couple of things that maybe will be helpful for you to understanding this observance. The Bible says in chapter 13 in verse 1, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world," notice this, it says, "he loved them to the end." So, in that he knew he was about to depart, it's saying the supper, it says before the supper, he knew he was going to go, and the heart of verse 1 is that he loved them to the end. What it's saying is as he's culminating his work on earth, he's got some more things to do. He's going to love them right to the end. Now, you know how hard that must be. He's falling under the shadow of the cross. He's recognizing that he is going to have to suffer unspeakable indignities, and the worst of which is he will have to drink the cup of the iniquity of the entire world to the nth degree, what we call to the dregs, which is the very bottom. He has to drink it all. And yet he's focused. He knows what he has to do. And one of the things he has to do is he has to get them ready for his departure. He has to get them ready for the time when he will no longer be with them. Verse 1 again says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world," jump to the end of the verse, "he loved them to the end." The Bible says in verse 2, and as if to explain what it means for him to love them to the end, it says, "and supper being ended." So he had his supper. It is the observance of the Passover that he is actually engaged in here. He's going to transform the Passover into what we now observe as the Lord's Supper. He's going to transform it. And as he does so, he will give us one of the two ordinances the church has been given. This is the one ordinance that is continued. The other ordinance is one that is observed one time in its proper fashion. That would be baptism. We are baptized, and then after we've been baptized, we observe the Lord's Supper in that order, not switched around. If we've not been obedient in the issues of baptism, we must be mindful not to mess with the picture that he will paint for us in this supper that we observe. But the Bible says in supper being ended, and then he gives a little litany of things that have had to happen here. The devil having entered into the heart of Judas to betray him, and knowing that the Father had given him all things, and that he was come from God and he went to God, all these things, he rises from the supper. So the interesting thing about verses 2 and 3, obviously we like the intrigue of the fact that Judas has been, you know, entered into by the devil. We're going to set that aside because it's really not to the point, but he knew it. And we should know some things too. As we come to the table, we need to know we have an enemy. We need to know that. We need to know that he is intent upon messing with us. He would betray us at any given moment. So ours is not to give him any grist for the mill of that accusation or that condemnation that he wants to heap upon us. We want to take all those tools out of his hands. But what I want you to see is it says he knew that the Father had given him all things. Do you know how huge that is? Because the fact is he's given you all things. Knowing that should do something to us. The Bible says all things are yours because you're in him. The Bible says that this world is going to be ours. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's all ours. Okay? This is a done deal. The documents have been signed. The will and testament has been ratified. You see it? He knew something. This is kind of what gives him a degree of focus, you know. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You're going to have a difficulty down here. And this is why he loves them to the end, because he's going to deal with some of the difficulties we're going to have, especially one in particular at this point. And it says he knows something. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, knowing those things for him helped him. Knowing those things in your life will help you. And the Bible says, knowing that the Father had given him all things, that he was come from God and he went to God, he rises from the supper, and he lay aside garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh Simon Peter. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You got to love Peter. He's like, if that's what it takes, I'm in. You know, that should be our disposition, right? I mean, I like his disposition, but he was missing the point. And so the Lord corrected him by saying, Jesus said unto him in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Would you underline that if you have a pen and the ability to do so? He is clean every whit. He is completely clean. Aren't you so glad that's true? Aren't you glad? I'm telling you, man, this is what is true. Jesus is delivering to you and me constantly through the work of the Holy Spirit into our souls the knowledge that we are every bit clean. However, he says, you're not all, he says, and ye are clean, but not all. And what he's saying there is he's saying, Judas. Now, this is where he begins to drill into the experience of those that were before him. Imagine, if you would, for a moment, being with the 12, one of the 12, in fact. And all of a sudden, you're facing some things you don't even know that are coming. But all of a sudden, these things that we know transpire this night begin to unfold. And you begin to see your Savior, your hero, the King that you thought might just set up a kingdom right now and you'd be part of. You're going to see him betrayed. And you're going to find out that one of the 12 was the betrayer. One of your own company, your close companion for the past 3 years. These guys were living and sleeping and, you know, going at work together. I mean, these were a band of brothers, and one of them is betraying the Lord Jesus. Imagine how huge that would be. Not only putting it into its on its face value, seeing that he did betrayed him and watching this thing like a slow train wreck unfold. Jesus betrayed, taken by soldiers. Peter slicing an ear off of a king, high priest servant's ear, slicing that ear off, and Jesus healing it, and everything going sideways. Jesus taken, and then everybody runs. And you feel like you got to run too, because this is scary. And everybody's running. And then you collect yourself. If we would put ourselves in Peter's feet, he finally, you know, in his shoes, we'd probably go, you know, he sneak back in there. And then in the whole unfolding of things, he's told, you're going to deny me three times. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't buy that. But all of this happens. But that's not where it ended. That night, Jesus not only was betrayed and taken, but he was beaten so badly, the Bible says that his face was marred more than any man's. And had he, and having been placed in the hands of a praetorian guard and beaten, crown of thorns, mocking, nobody really saw all of that unfolding at the time. Peter wasn't in the room. Most guys, they saw the aftermath. They bring Jesus up to the dais, and they put him up in front of the people. And his face is bloodied. His nose seems to be misplaced. His puffy eyes, his eyes, his head is pierced. His blood, and you're in the crowd, and you see your Savior. And that is something that you could not possibly have imagined would happen. And Jesus, at this time, knows that's going to happen. And what does he do? He rises from the table, he girds himself with a towel, and he begins to wash the feet of everyone in the room. Peter objects, but his objection helps you and me. Because we learn something from this. He says in verse 7, he says, what I do now you know not, but you will hereafter. It's funny, when something like that is said, I have to ask myself, do I know now? Because I'm looking in hindsight with a full-bodied, you know, representation of what's here. And I need to ask myself, what is he doing? When Peter said, wash me all over, he says, you're clean, but your feet, they need to be clean. Jesus says in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save, but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You are clean, but not all. You see him almost kind of looking around the room, and they all know something's up. Jesus is doing this. Nobody knows the significance of it, but Judas is missing. He's not in the room, evidently. He may have went out the room already. Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. And he's perhaps departed at this point. But he says, you're not all clean. For he knew, verse 11, who would betray him. And therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now after it was all done, verse 12 says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? And again, the question is begged. You'll know hereafter. Now he's saying, do you know? Why did Jesus wash their feet? You know, there are those who have connected feet washing with the Lord's table. And that's fine. They can do that. But it is not what Jesus was teaching. It's no harm, no foul. But what we're seeing here is Jesus is teaching a very dynamic lesson to his disciples that they're going to need very, very soon. He says in verse 13, as a way of letting us know what in fact he really did. He's going to give the full disclosure here. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent than he that sent him. If you know these things,
happy are ye if ye do them. But what is he saying still?
Is Jesus simply telling us we should wash each other's feet? Should we establish an ordinance of feet washing? Some have thought so. But what he has shown us in the objections of Peter, back in verse 10, is that he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now, who's washing his feet? Jesus is washing the feet. He says, you're clean every bit, but you need to wash your feet. And what he's saying is he's telling them that when a man walks through the streets, his feet get dirty. That was part of their experience. They had servants who would come around and wash feet to clean the dirt off as somebody came into the home. When you and I come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord wants us to wash our feet. He wants us to do it all the time. But, you know, it's kind of easy to get moving down the streets and forget about getting our accounts current. It's kind of easy to go about our way and forget about the need to get our short list up to date. Say, you know, I got people I'm frustrated with. What were the disciples being prepared for? Judas' betrayal. This could have sabotaged their entire communion. Think about it. This man has betrayed all of them, not just Jesus, but all of them. It's like the Benedict Arnold, right? He's infamous for his betrayals of our country and its foundings. And this man, Judas, supersedes him in unimaginable proportions. He betrayed Jesus. The disciples are going to watch their Lord be slain, ripped to shreds, really. Cat of nine tails. Bone and metal. Ripping and tearing flesh. Nakedness. Beaten to the point where he cannot carry the cross all the way up to Golgotha's hill. He stumbles under the load. Never had they seen him stumble. If you and I remember perhaps the first time we saw our dad cry, we can kind of touch a little something. Seemed like our dad could do anything, perhaps, if your dad was like mine. And yet when I saw him cry, just broke my arm. Jesus was betrayed. The disciples were betrayed. Judas was the culprit. It could have seeped into their core. It could have poisoned the entire bunch of them. And he's telling them, not only do you need to have me clean your feet, because I do that. That's what I do. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, right? That's what he does. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's washing our feet. We're clean completely, but our feet get dirty. But wait a minute. Judas was not the only one who betrayed him. They all ran. This thing is falling apart. A house of cards, like a house of cards, right? So everything crumbled. What about Peter? I never knew him. I swear, I never knew him. I never knew that man. And the rooster crows. He had to forgive himself. He had to forgive the others that decided. He went back, at least. He could say, oh, well, I went back, but at that point, he was in the fire, you know, and he crumbled. He messed up. And Jesus is concerned about their heart, and he's loving them to the end. And he's saying, I'm washing your feet. You need to wash one another's feet. You need to forgive. And he says, not only is it necessary that you do it, he says, if you know these things, you're happy. That's a good thing. Happy are ye. But only if you do them. Do them. It is so easy for us to say, you know what, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The righteous man, the godly man, the one who fears God, he meditates in God's word day and night. You know, so we think, you know, if we put something on the on the CD or something, it's just the word of God going on, or we read our Bibles every day, like it's like this routine and ritual. We just do it, but we never really apply ourselves to understanding it or applying it. You know. Well, we've done our duty. It's like the Pharisees. You know, they would count out their grains of salt. You know, one for God and nine for me. God does not want us to be fixated on foot washing. He wants us to realize that our feet get dirty and we need forgiveness. We need Him to do it. If I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything with me. And He says, and you need to forgive each other. We are at the cusp of a new year now. And I am keenly aware that some of the hardest things you and I will face in our Christian life have to do with relationships with other people. Could be our husbands or our wives. Could be some people at work, some people in the church. Maybe somebody hurt us. Do you know there are people who will not attend church services to this day, not here, perhaps here, I don't know, but I'm just saying across the world, that will not go to church because somebody hurt them in church. They quit. They quit. They laid down. They said, I tried that. It didn't work for me. They were offended. But Jesus said, we need to forgive. We need to forgive because that hurt in our hearts, that bitterness, the Bible says, let no root of bitterness well up in you, lest many be defiled. See how that works? Fiery darts. Boom, it hits me. Splatters on other people. They get burnt too. You see, we have to leave a good example for everyone who watches us. Our kids especially, but also people who are lost. When they come down to it, they're going to have to ask the question, what does a Christian look like? And hopefully they bring up your picture. That's what a Christian looks like. Do you know we have this high idea of ourselves sometimes that we can judge God's Word? No, God's Word judges us. We don't sit back and say, well, I don't like this, or I don't think it means that, or I'm going to negotiate it away this way or that way. No, 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 no. Because if you become the one who's negotiating away whatever it's saying, then you're basically cutting off the limb that's holding you up. This is the Word of God. This is the foundation. And He's telling us, I forgive you, and you need to forgive one another. And He did it in such a stark manner to take the lowest place in the room. He did what a menial servant would do. He washed their feet, and He says, you're completely clean, but I'm washing your feet. He says, have you not heard how I teach yet? I teach in parables, I teach in symbols, I bring it home to your psyche so you will never forget it. You need to forgive one another. So if we went through today and we washed each other's feet, it wouldn't really accomplish anything that has to do with our hearts. But if we do what He says, and that means go back to the last several months, if not further. If we need to go further, fine. But I'm just saying, feet's got dirty. Somebody maybe hurt you. Somebody's offended you. You're walking with a limp and your joy is diminished because there is a root of bitterness. And it may be more than a root today. You allow it perhaps to define you. You allow it to drive you. You allow it to define you. There are terrible things that happen to people in the world, right? It doesn't have to be the offenses of words. It could be actually overt acts. You know, people have had loved ones murdered. People have had loved ones raped, molested as children. People are dealing with hate and hurt that comes from somewhere primal. Because life down here is messy. But Jesus can forgive anything. And He can forgive everything. And some of the worst sinners have been born into this family of ours. Paul said, I am convinced that I, a blasphemer, an injurious person, was put forth early on so you'd know anybody can be saved. David committed adultery. put Uriah to death, tried to hide it up, a man after God's own heart. Listen, this book is not a book man would have written if he could have. And it's not a book that man could have written if he would have. Man wouldn't have told us the nonsense in the backstory of people's lives. Why? Because it's not in their best interest. But God tells us because it is in our best interest to know there are people who have done some terrible, terrible things that He can forgive. Now, when somebody's forgiven, it doesn't mean there aren't parameters, there aren't times where we have to withdraw and create boundaries. We can love them and forgive them from a distance. It might set off things, you know, sort of like anything else. If you have a propensity to, you know, get angry when certain things happen, stay away from those things, right? And sometimes people, but you can forgive them. And if you have to keep going back and forgiving, when we come to this table, remember what we did to Him. Have we ever betrayed Him? Since we've come to know Him, have we ever betrayed Him? Turned the other way and gone our own way? And someone has well said that, you know, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. We've embarrassed Him in the halls of glory. We bear not the cross, but the cross bears us, you know? Again? You see, the heart of the matter is usually a matter of the heart. And Jesus is telling us when He says, this is what we are to do, that we need to come back and cleanse one another's feet in our souls, in our hearts, and for ourselves. He says, happy are you if you do this. Now, I'm telling you this because I feel like it's something we really need to understand. Because when we come to this particular passage that's before us, as represented in the elements, I want you to go there with me right now. It's 1 Corinthians 11. Paul institutes this, reinstitutes this again. Jesus instituted it that night. We didn't read that part. What we read was that He loved them to the end. He loved them with the end that He always had in mind, was not only that people would be redeemed and reconciled to God, but that people would be reconciled to one another. And we live in a messed up world, and therefore there's going to be people hurting us all along the way. And Jesus was beaten and spit upon and mocked, and He said it's His final words. What? Father, forgive them, right? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And by the way, the answer to that prayer came on Pentecost when 3,000 got saved of those who were probably in the very crowd that cried, crucify Him. Isn't that powerful to think about? 50 days later, 3,000 Jewish people, Peter said, you've taken Him and you've crucified Him. And they cry, having their hearts pierced through, what shall we do? You know what? Haven't we pushed the envelope too far? And Peter said, no, you haven't. Even you, who've taken with wicked hands and crucified the Savior, have not. You and I need to do some forgiving of other people, of parents that have hurt us or let us down or bumped us, created in us some kind of a beast of reactivity. But what about God? We may need to forgive God. You say, well, God didn't do anything wrong. I'm not talking about God's side of it. We're holding a bitterness against God sometimes. And sometimes we're saying, God, you did this. How could you let this happen? And it's a hitch. We would never say it out loud, but maybe we need to touch it this morning as we approach the table. God, I forgive you for having done in my life what I would never have chosen or wanted, and I cannot believe you chose it. This is huge. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart sometimes. Verse 23 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians says, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Can you look at the word night? When you think of the word night, you understand, right? Jesus talking about, I must do the works of him that sent me, for the night comes when no man can work. Do you know we're in a darkness down here that is incredible? The Bible actually said before we were saved, you were once darkness. You were darkness. That means there's a lot of people you see in the day to day that are darkness, the embodiment of darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. But you walk in the midst of a very dark place. And that's why it's very important to get to the heart of the matter here. It says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, if you look at the verses 23 and 24, he took bread and he broke it. He broke it. So if we have issues with God himself, I want us to remember, like in our bitterness, "I can't believe you did this to me or let this happen to me." I want you to know something. He has never done anything to you and me that he hasn't done to himself. He could have stopped the cross, but he broke it. He broke his body on that cross. Whatever wound we have in our soul that may give us a hitch, Jesus understands. And he will use the hard things in our lives to make us more humble and pliable and more of a witness and a testimony. But we cry out, "No, not that." And we set our chin and we clench our teeth and we clench our fists. And we soldier on through an ache and agony that is beyond words. But God can help us with that. He took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body," and he broke it. See, he broke it, which is what he did when he went to the cross. He allowed himself to become broken bread and poured out wine for you and me. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we don't have boundaries, but forgiveness means that we let God take care of the details. We let him off our hooks. And we leave them on God's hook. The best of all worlds would be that they would get saved as we have. But if they do not, that's in God's hands. Forgiveness is a crisis of the will. It is an acceptance of the evil that somebody else perpetrated upon us, or a perceived evil that we feel like maybe God perpetrated upon us. But there is no evil in God. We just need to let him be God, and we need to do what Jesus did. And what that is he absorbed the consequences of our sin. Do you know why I'm clean every whit today? It's because Jesus absorbed the consequences of my sin. Isn't that awesome? He took my judgment. And what we have to do is we have to let him be God. Verse 25 says, "After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" When you read those words, understand he brings in a new interesting dimension. In verse 25, he talks about this cup is the New Testament. You know, we talk about the last will and testament of our parents, or even our own. It means that we're making a testimony here. We're making it clear. We're writing it down and we're setting the seal to it. The Lord's Supper table is the vouchsafe to your heart and mind that we are every whit clean. You come back to this and he's reminding you, you are completely forgiven if you've trusted Jesus Christ in accordance with God's designs. Doesn't mean I come to him saying, "I trust in Jesus and I'll do good works and maybe I'll make it." No, that is not his design. That is a false gospel. No, we trust Him fully, completely, and solely, and alone. He alone saves. You and I cannot save ourselves. We cannot contribute to the behavior that had to take place to get us saved. Jesus paid it all. And all to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. But what we do sometimes is we miss it just by a narrow margin. We think maybe if I do a little better, God will then accept me. No, you are every whit clean, Jesus said. You got to get your feet washed. You may not feel very clean today. You may not feel very saved sometimes, because as time goes on, the root of bitterness begins to well up and it begins to hurt you and defile other people. But no, you don't have to stay there. As I have done for you, you need to do for one another. I wash your feet, you wash one another's feet. You forgive, I forgive. That is our communion. It is a communion with Christ, but it is a communion with one another. God and sinner reconciled, sinner and sinner reconciled. You know, when I got saved, I was a young kid. By the time I hit my teens, man, there was this big talk about the generation gap, right? But you know what was cool was once I got right with the Lord, I realized there was no generation gap. Older people were cool. We had a nickname for him. His name was Paul Hazensaw. We called him Hallelujah Hazensaw. That was Hallelujah Hazensaw. We would go to the nursing home and I couldn't believe he'd go in there. I'd think if I was his age, they wouldn't let me out. You know, he was an older guy. They might keep him. But we'd go into the nursing home and he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But boy, he'd bellow out, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortune. Amen. He'd get these young guys like me and say, now go tell them about the gospel. Go on. And I'd be like, okay, I'm going. There's no generation gap. And there's no divider that can separate us one from another. Did you realize we're members of one body? Remember that? If one member hurts, the whole body hurts with it, right? We know this. We've read this. This is our early days of Christendom. We're like, whoa, yeah, okay. Can't be divided. Can't be divided. He says, I've cleansed you. You need to cleanse one another. And you need to remember some things. He says, this do in remembrance of Him. And what was the end that He put on the end of His life? What was the punctuation He put on the end of His experience? He loved them to the end. He says, I've washed your feet, now wash one another's feet. When you come back, I'm going to die tonight. You're going to have to forgive one another, because if you don't, I'm going to fishing, Peter said. You know, I'm out of here. I need to forgive him. He needed to forgive himself. He needed to forgive all the other disciples. He needed to forgive God, Jesus. I don't know. He needed to forgive. You know, he wouldn't even go into the tomb the day of the resurrection. He was so dejected. Thought, I'd be happy to see him, but I don't know how I could look at him. We talk about it. Lift up the light of your countenance upon me and I. Give us peace, right? I'm telling you, for some people in the Lord's family, they haven't had the Lord lift up His face on them because they've not lifted up theirs to Him. He's willing. You know, the moment that Dad looks at you without a scowl and with a smile, you're okay. It's okay, right? And when the Lord Jesus looks at you with a smile and not a scowl, you're going to be shocked, because you're going to think, well, what about? He says, forget that. Come on over here. Let's get a hug. This is good. Bring it in. Come on. I love you. I gave my life for you. And I'm for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He wants us to come and remember Him. The Bible says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, in verse 26, you do show forth the Lord's death till He come. Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save, but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. What do you show when you take
of the table and of the elements? You show by your willingness to do business at the table. Get your short list out. Say, there it is. You show by getting your short list up to date that you're clean every whit. You know it. It's just your feet that are messed up right now. You ever get your feet messed up? I fell down the steps. I told you a few weeks ago. I was about 3-4 steps up. I usually wear slippers or shoes, but I didn't wear any slippers or shoes that day. I had socks on. And I literally took a, you know, slip on that third step and boom, 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 boom. And it wasn't fun. I'm just saying. My feet weren't straight when I fell. My elbow got hit. My back got jammed a little. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, you always think, is this going to be one of those days where I'm going to be hurting? Fortunately, a few scrapes. But my point is, that's what we do when we walk without the Lord's countenance on us and our countenance toward Him. We're bumping ourselves all the time. Some believers get to the point, 2 Peter chapter 1, where they forget that they're even washed from their sins. They're not washed. They're clean every whit, but they forget. Forgetting that they were washed from their sins. The Bible says they become short-sighted, even unto blindness, forgetting that they were washed from their sins. What? Because they don't feel saved anymore. They don't feel very saved. They don't feel very clean. Well, that's understandable. They're falling down every time they turn around. They're tripping up. The Bible says that when the righteous falls in front of the wicked, that there is a troubled fountain, you know. What's a neat fountain? The fountain's one that's blowing up and giving you a place where it's almost like a water fountain. You can get down there and get a drink because it's bubbling up. And you know, people are supposed to be drinking from your well and mine. Your fountain and mine. I got joy like a fountain, right? We sing that song. And I think that's what God would have us have. But he says, we do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. The word means to message out. It means to proclaim a message by doing this. We're saying, I believe he died for me. I believe that he was crucified. His body was broken when mine should have been. His blood was shed when mine should have been. I was under a death penalty and he said, take me. And I go to this table and I say, that's what I believe. And I drive the stake in the ground again and I say, you know what? There is nothing more important than my relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I proclaim that by my willingness to take. Why? Because I don't feel worthy. And he addresses that. Verse 27, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, that's some pretty strong terms. Let me unpack it for us. What he's saying is, if we do it in an unworthy manner, if we do it in an unworthy fashion, the context of the passage was they were coming together at Corinth and they were having the Lord's Supper, but everybody was elbowing each other out and give me a piece of that bread and give me a cup there. And everybody was getting it and going and eating in their corner and there was no decorum, there was no devotion, there was no worship. It was all about stuff. I watched a television preacher, you know, the Crouches, that are on those thrones, you know, and they sit there and they laugh and they talk about prosperity, this, that, and the other. And they were taking the Lord's Supper. They say, you just go grab some crackers. Go grab some crackers. And I'll write, I'll give you a sec. Go grab some crackers. Go get a little pop. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. Grab some. Come back quick. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And they took the cup first. They didn't even listen to the scriptures. Bread, then the cup. Because when the body's broken and the sins are paid for, the joy of the Lord is in the cup. The Bible says, he had made my heart rejoice more than when their wine and their wheat did increase. There's a reason he does it the way he does. And when people run slipshod over it, they're not doing it in a worthy manner. Those people did not do it in a worthy manner. These people in Corinth didn't do it in a worthy manner. Unworthily means doing it in an unworthy fashion. Now, what is it? Again, obviously, it's observing the Lord's Supper table, but it's also showing forth. It's the preaching. Do you know what Jesus did? Jesus was baptized, not because he needed to be.
He says, he did it when John said, no, Lord, I need to be baptized of you. He says, no. He says, you baptize me, John, for thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to do it His way. We can't tell God we're going to just send it in. We're going to mail it in. We're going to fax it in. We're going to, we'll do it our way. No. We become very circumspect about our relationship with the Lord in all the right ways. Because there's some things we understand. There's a lot of stuff we don't understand. Isn't that true? We just don't get it sometimes. And man, years down the road, we're like, wow, I missed that one. But then we wake up and the light goes on. We say, you know what? I get it. Lord, let me just do that. It may be a log jam in your life. It's stopping a free flow of the fullness of that joy, that fullness of that understanding that you're every whit clean, that fullness of the knowledge that His face is shining on you. So just come to the table and say, Lord, here it is. I'm giving this to you. Don't come in an unworthy fashion. Look at this. It says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. If I have bitterness, if I have something that's stopping the joy of the Lord from flowing, if I have something that has kind of created in me a little bit of a vortex of confusion and made my feet a little twisted and I've fallen, stumbled, I need to examine that. He says, let him examine himself and then let him eat of that bread and that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy fashion. It says he drinketh, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now the King James Version at this point, really, what? Does that mean I can be damned? No, this means you're going to drink, eat and drink condemnation. It means to have some kind of a condemnation, self-condemnation. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is none. However, if we walk according to the flesh, Romans tells us, we will die. Even as a believer, if you walk according to the flesh, you're going to wither up. You could find yourself in an early death. Is that possible? Does that mean we go to hell? No. It means we just diminish, we wither up, and then eventually maybe God has to take us home, depending on how bad this thing is out of control. Bible says there's a sin unto death. Now listen, I'm being honest with you because this is around the table. This is the Lord's table. He's here. He's telling us. And look what He says. He says in verse 31 or verse 30, He says, for this cause many are weak and are sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep means death. They're dead. Now, lost people don't sleep. They die. There is the mortal death and there's the second death. They don't sleep. Believers sleep. We shall not all sleep, the Bible says, but we shall be changed. Isn't that good to know? Lazarus is not dead. He sleepeth. Jesus is going to wake him up. The believers sleep. He says in Corinth, there were people who died early deaths because they were misbehaving as children of God. Now, I'm just the delivery man. I didn't write this. It's not my letter. This is his letter. And sometimes the pining and the misery that comes from us being unwilling to come back and drive the stake in the ground and say, this is who I love. Everything else flows from here. My unwillingness to do that sometimes can create difficulty for me. James chapter 5 says, if any of you are sick, let him call for the elders. Or let him pray. It says, if any of you are sick, let him pray. If any of you are joyful, sing psalms, because he prayed, he got free. So he's got songs now. Some of us need our song back today. He says, many are sick, weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See how he left that with us? He says, listen, it's your list. Only you know and I know. Right? Only you and I know. He says, that's your list. And I want you to come back to the table and I want you to deal with you. Because you need to. You need to forgive you. And you need to forgive somebody. You see, the fact is that it's very much part of a human nature to say, love me, love my dog, right? Right. Love me, love my dog. It's just, I'm a mess, and we just shut down on it. No, he says, you don't have to stay a mess. drill down and say, here's my hurt, God. I'm going to bring it back to you again. I've done it 1,000 times. He says, yeah, and that's fine. Remember what I said? He says, if a man sins and says, I'm sorry, forgive him what? 7 times? I'll do it 7 times. 70 times 7? You know what happens with 70 times 7? You lose count. You do. Who's going to keep this record, right? He's saying, that's what I do for you. I will forgive you every single time. Do not faint in the way. This ain't forever. This ain't for nothing. God's making a miracle out of you. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But we can't do any good works sometimes because we're all bound up inside. And because we're not flowing out, we're like a pond and it becomes all kind of murky and gross. And then eventually we get the sickness inside. We're just withering. And it's because we haven't forgiven God, or we haven't forgiven others, or we haven't forgiven ourselves. And somehow, some way, we've forgotten who's the writer of the story. And it's Jesus. And He says, I've taken care of everything. And He says, go and sin no more. I've got this. When it says you eat and drink damnation, it means condemnation. So get the list up and current and allow yourself just to tell Him about it. And take today and take it incrementally. I'm going to behave for an hour. I'm not going to bite anybody for a day. You know, I'm going to be nice. Can I just say, let's just be nice. Okay. Sometimes being nice means to do what you got to do to help your kids or to help yourself or to help your wife or to help your husband. Just being nice means just starting all over afresh in the morning. Just like Lamentations says, His mercies are new every morning, ours need to be too. He says, but when we are actually judged by the Lord, we are chastened in verse 32. That means He allows us to bear that burden of feeling beaten up, failures and so forth. He allows us to bear that because that's chastening. Chastening means God's given you a little more to carry today because He knows you can handle it. You've been handling it for too long now. Today you come back and you say, I'm giving this to you. The idea of this is that we are supposed to get ourselves clear with God. Can I read a passage for you out of Lamentations? You might want to write this verse down because it's a very good verse. And I think the Lord commended it to me for us here today. Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 39 through 41. The Bible says, Why doth a living man complain? Why does a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Think about that. Do you know if we got what we deserved, where we'd be? Right? We'd be in hell. And we'd be hell in hell lickety-split, right? I mean, thunderbolts, lightning, now. Grounds open up, you're down. It would happen if we got what we deserved. Why does a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his own sins. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Turn again. He says, let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. Sometimes we'll lift up our hands and our voices, but we're not necessarily lifting up our hearts. That's a scary thing, isn't it? It's one thing to have butterflies in the belly. And that maybe comes from fear or anxiety, but what about when the heart starts reacting, right? That's really a big deal. Have you ever been scared? Somebody jumped out and said, boo, you know, it's not your stomach that's fluttering, it's your heart. He says, I need you to get your heart out this morning. I need you to do this in remembrance of me. I need you to come into my presence because I want you to come together, verse 34, not unto condemnation. I want you to commune. I want you to know that I forgave. And you need to forgive. I want you to know that that's going to be part of the Christian life. You need to forgive others. You need to forgive yourselves. You need to forgive God if you feel there's something between you and Him. And you need to bring your heart out. All of us have got better than we deserved. That's what grace is, getting what we don't deserve. You know, we get to be children of God. We get to be saints. All things are given to us. Behold, all things are become new and all things are yours, Corinthians tells us. All things are yours. How cool is that? And like Alfred E. Newman, a great American comic, said, "Who, me?" Yeah, you! You, child of God, kings and priests, a peculiar generation, a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. God wants us to be free. He wants us to be in relationship with Him, in communion with Him. And that means we need to be in communion with one another. And that means we have to forgive and we have to build bridges. And sometimes we have to keep distances because there's not health in some things. I'm not saying that. Sometimes, however, we have to absorb the consequences of other people's sins, just like Jesus absorbed the consequences of us. So let's just take it in and say, "Lord, forgive them, because maybe they need that word over them spoken. For they didn't know what they were doing." And many times that is truer than we know. Would you bow with me for a moment? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I have to ask you to just do a little bit of inventory. Just take a moment and ask yourself if, in fact, you've been rightly handling those things that God has put in the wake of your experience. And maybe you could take a moment in these quiet moments to tell the Lord that you really would like for Him very much to touch that little wound in your soul. That you'd like very much if He would allow you a degree of freedom in these moments. There may be something between you and the Lord. Maybe something He's been telling you to do. Maybe someone He needs you to speak to. Maybe somebody you just simply need to forgive before Him, because it's not somebody that isn't perhaps even living. You just need to forgive them. I don't know where you are today, but I know God loves you. He's for you, and He wants you to remember Him today. Would you stand with me for a moment? I'm going to take a moment and pray for us.